Thank you, thank you, thank you. Let's take our Bibles. Turn to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Verses 14 through 17. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life, and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. O turn to me, and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant, and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a great sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. And Lord, that is a blessing as the pastor brings us the word.
Strength from God. In Acts chapter 20, you may turn there if you wish. Acts chapter 20, starting with verse 6, you find a passage that we were just studying about. Acts chapter 20, it says, after the Passover ended, we boarded a ship at Philippi in Macedonia. We're studying about Paul going to Macedonia. And 5 days later, joined them in Troas, where we stayed a week. On the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to share in the Lord's Supper. Paul was preaching to them, and since he was leaving the next day, he kept talking until midnight. Well, maybe I should follow his example today. Or maybe midday would be better. But what were they? How long were they together? It says for a week. And was this a usual thing where believers could come together and have a week together enjoying each other? Yeah, we call it camp meeting. But back at that time, was that a usual thing where leaders could all be together in the same place? Wasn't a usual thing. It was for Paul, it ended up being such a long day. He's preaching all the way till midnight. But this was an unusual opportunity, and he took it. He wouldn't let go. And he shared with the people all through those long hours. Just 20 years ago, a Christian leader went and visited communist China. While he was there, he was visiting several places, but one place he flew into, and he got off the airplane, and he was supposed to make connections with some Chinese believers. They had to be underground, though. They had to be secretive, because the government would not allow this. He got off the plane, he looked around. He was the only non-Chinese person in a throng of people. There were no Europeans, there were no Hispanic, no black. Nothing else. All Chinese people. He was the only one who was not. He looked around at all those people, wondered who would be his contacts. And as he looked, there was one man who seemed to be trying to get his attention without hardly moving. He was standing over by a van. There were several other men who had their backs to the American Christian leader. And this one man just a little movement of the head or something, or a little flicker of the eye, just enough to show some interest. And so there was nobody else coming up to him. So the leader went over to this man, and the man came and reached for his suitcase. He said, I'll hand this to you after you get in the van. They opened up the van. The men all got around to the different places around the van, and they started getting in, and they said to the leader, your place is way in the far back. And so they had him get in the far back, and they handed the suitcase back to him. And as they got into the van, they just started down the road. And one, they got word back to him. They said, now we need you to lay down. Lay down in the back. Because you see, the communist leaders had spies all over the city watching to see what was happening, and especially any non-Chinese, where they would go, what they were doing. And they were very suspicious of anybody who was there. So they had him lay down in the back, and they said, we are now going to have a trip that's going to take us 18 hours. We won't get there tonight. We have to stop overnight, and then tomorrow we will arrive at our destination. And he thought, oh, great. I was told that I would come to this place, and I would be having another Christian a Chinese-American person who was coming. His name was David. And David would meet him at the destination and would translate for him, and they would meet with some Christian leaders and so on, some Chinese leaders. And he thought, I didn't expect, David had said, I'm going to go on this trip. I'll be going out into the countryside, and it would be beautiful countryside. This is my idea of enjoying beautiful countryside. And but he recognized that they were being careful. And he listened as they radioed or phoned. I forgot which way it was. But they got in contact with somebody. They said, we have picked up guest number 13. And we are taking him to location number 23, and we will arrive at time number 7. This was a code that was used by the Christians as they met in different places. They had to be very careful to use codes so that if the government was listening in on their conversation, they wouldn't know who they had, where they were going, or what time they would arrive there. And he had heard this in other places where he had traveled already in China, visiting believers in the underground churches. And now he felt more at ease because he heard all this and he knew he was with friends. But they were talking together in Chinese and he didn't understand Chinese. And so he lay down, he heard the sounds of the road and the stop and the go of the traffic. He knew they were in the city. But as he got outside the city, he could tell, you know, they were going faster and smoother. And so he dared to peek up out from his laying down position and look out the window because he realized that out in the countryside there wouldn't be so many people, so many spies to be looking for a Caucasian person. They wouldn't be able to see in the windows anyway. And so he started to see a little bit of the scenery. But after a minute, he was looking forward to the oncoming traffic. You know, in China, there's so many people. When you're in a plaza or something, personal space is not available. And you have people crowding all around you. Well, he found out that that's the way it is on the road, too. And though they were going along at least 60 miles an hour, the other traffic was coming the other way only inches away from them. And he decided laying down wasn't such a bad thing after all. And so he waited, and they got to the first destination. They stayed overnight. Turned out that it was an officer in the army who had become a Christian and secretly was keeping Christians at his home as a safe place to stop along the way. That's a whole other story I won't get into now. But then he went, that they took the rest of the trip the next day, and they went way out in the countryside, and here was a farm, a remote farm. And it had walls around a portion of the land. And they went in, he was ushered in, and he went in, and here were 170 Christian leaders They were pastors, evangelists, and church planters. They were men and they were women. And they had assembled together. Now, this was very, very unusual. Because of the watching of the Christians all the time by the authorities, looking for any opportunity to catch someone and imprison them, they had to be very careful. They would usually meet no more than 30 people in a place. When a local church got to be 30, they would divide and go to two places, 15 in each, and then they would start growing up to 30. But they would never go more than 30 because it would be draw too much attention. And if they wanted to have meetings over some days, they only went to 3 days. Anything more with 3 days seemed to draw the attention of the authorities, so they never went more than 3 days. But on this occasion, he learned, and the other leader, David, was there. And when he explained and translated, he said, we have 170 people here, so that's a lot more than 30. And they were planning a whole week. But they had come in at different times, and they were very careful, and they were in this walled-in area where they couldn't be observed. And they were there for a week of training and for him to interview all these people because they were Christians who were growing in faith in persecution. And this is what he was interested to study. Well, the first day they showed him the room where he'd be staying and where he would interview, and they had three men come in and six more others who wanted to be there and hear the story of the three. And as he went through each person was 3 hours of interview, telling the different stories of what God had done, amazing stories of God answering prayers and directing and guiding to these people in this situation and that group. And the church was growing from hundreds to millions. It was astounding. The Christian leader from America was just blown away by these three interviews that over this 9-hour period that day. And he was just thrilled that there were 170 people there for him to interview. And the people that were telling their stories and telling what God had done. And they felt so privileged to be part of God doing the most amazing thing of situation of growing in the church in the whole history of the Christian church all over the world. In China, it's grown faster than any other place. And so he as he finished up these three, the three plus the other six, so the nine men got together and they were talking a little bit, and they came to this American Christian leader and they said, we don't want to do any more interviews like this. He thought, oh no, I'm only going to get to do three and I don't get to talk to the other 70. I must have done something wrong. I must have said something wrong. I must have made some cultural gaffe. And he said, oh, I'm sorry. But please, please let me do more. And they said, well, no, don't worry. We just don't want to do any more like this with only a few people getting in on it. We realized that these stories are so wonderful about what God is doing that everybody needs to hear them. We want you to do the interviews in front of the whole group of 170. And so after that, they moved out into the farmyard there. And they brought up two Christian brothers who had been in jail and were made leaders. And you'll see, the usual thing was if you're caught by the government for being a Christian and part of an underground church, you go to jail for 3 years. That's just the standard thing. You go to jail for 3 years. Just a general thing that happens. That people expect it. That's going to happen sometime. Everybody there had either been in jail or knew somebody who was in jail. And so they brought in these two. They had been in jail. And he started to question and interview in front of the whole group. They're on this little stand, a little stage, like, in front of the whole group. And he started questioning. Well, these two men were not at all like the other three that he had been questioning. They didn't seem to know much of anything. They hardly even knew who Jesus was. And they didn't have any stories to tell about what happened in prison or what God was doing or how their faith was growing. It was so bad. He was getting embarrassed to be questioning them in front of everybody. They were only 10 minutes into the interview, and he wanted to find a way to close it down and end it. And so he asked a couple more questions, and it didn't get any better. So he said, okay, thank you, and he ushered them off the stage. And they made their way through the crowd of the 170, and they went out in the back edges of the crowd and sat under a tree there in the farmyard. And then the leaders brought up two others. This was a brother and a sister. The brother was a pastor, and the sister was an evangelist. And so they started to get interviewed. Well, this went a little better. They had some things to tell, and they were more mature and wise in how they've been dealing with different situations that had come up. But they still weren't quite as good as the three that he had heard already. He was a little disappointed. And plus, he's getting tired. Now he's had a 15-hour day between the 9 hours and then these other hours of working. And he was getting so tired and worn out. And you know how it is with traveling. And he had already been traveling 4 weeks in China, in the area around there. And been on buses and trains and boats and planes. And so he said, okay, thank you for letting me interview. And he started to make his way off the stage. And they stopped and said, where are you going? And he looked around and he thought, well, I guess I'm not going anywhere. And he made his way back up. And they said, now, you've been to seminary, right? He said, yes. He said, now, they told him, they said, you have been questioning us and bringing out a lot of things about how Christians can survive under times of persecution. But now we want you to teach us. We've been sharing with you, but now we want you to share with us and teach us. And he said, well, what do you want me to teach you? They said, we want you to teach us how to prepare for going to jail. They said, 40% of us have been to jail, but 60% of us have not yet been to jail, and we will be going to jail. We know it's just a matter of time. So we want to know, how can we prepare to go to jail when we're being put in jail for following Jesus? Well, he had been to seminary, and he had done a lot of reading of Christian literature, but he had never taken a course on how to prepare to go to jail. He didn't know what to say. And so he sent up a prayer, and he said, Lord, these people have been so gracious to me, and I've been frustrated with those two who didn't know anything and couldn't be interviewed very well, and I was getting kind of upset with them. Please forgive me for that. And now help me, Lord, because I don't have anything to say to these people. What am I going to tell them? Well, he got up, and he was impressed to start telling about his experiences of interviewing Christians in different places who had been under persecution. And so he started telling about how he had been to the Soviet Union and talked to people who had been through communism there and then other communist countries, Ukraine and other Eastern European countries, and how he'd been to other parts of China and talked with people there. And he started sharing the stories. He shared the story about Dmitri. Remember Dmitri? He went to prison for 17 years and wrote out the scriptures that he could remember as an offering to God. And what did he do in the morning? What did he do every morning? He sang his heart song, and all 1,500 prisoners could hear him singing the praise of Jesus. Remember that? He told that story to these Chinese people. And he told other stories. And as he was telling the stories, he looked at those Chinese leaders, and they were just listening with rapt attention. And he could tell the Holy Spirit was working there in that room. And so there was one final story he started to tell them. And there was a commotion in the back. Right there in that farmyard, there was a commotion in the back. And we'll stop the story right there. But let's go to the book of Acts again. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 13 and verse 13. Chapter 13, verse 13. Let's see, here we are. Chapter 13, verse 13. It says, Paul and his companions left Paphos by ship to Pamphylia, landing at the port town of Perga. There John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. And later on in chapter 15, verse 36, if you turn over there, you see John Mark again. Chapter 15, verse 36, and this we were studying in the lesson even this morning. It says, after some time, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing. Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark. But Paul disagreed strongly, since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. Now, why did John Mark leave? Well, things were hard. There was persecution and so on. And John Mark was not as mature in his walk with Christ, apparently, as were Paul and Barnabas. Is it possible to be immature as a Christian? Sure. Is it a bad thing? No, not if you're at the, you know, at the right stage of stages of maturity, and as long as you don't stay that way. But John Mark was immature, and he couldn't take it, and he left and went back home. All right, let's go back to the story. So there was a commotion in the back, way in the back, and the speaker, the Christian leader, he looked up, and he saw those two men that had been such bad interviews. And they're waving their hands. They're, you know, waving their arms up in the air. And he tried to ignore them, and he just kept on telling his story because he didn't trust them. But they made their way through the crowd, and they're waving their hands, and they're making their way up to the front. And the speaker was going to try to keep them from getting up there, but they came right up. And when they got close, he saw they were weeping. They were crying and sobbing as they came up on the platform. He made way for them then. And they came up and they said to the others, you have to listen to this man. Listen to this man. Listen to what he's saying. The stories he's telling you are true. They are true. You can only grow in persecution what you take into persecution with you. They said, you know, and they just opened up their hearts to their brothers and sisters, the Christian brothers and sisters there. And it was like a confession. They said, you know, you made us leaders because we went to prison. But you never asked us our story before you made us leaders. You honored us that way. You never asked us what happened in prison. Our story is not what you would expect, not what the others. You know, most of you who've gone to prison, they said, most of you went to prison and you witnessed. You told others about Jesus. People were led to Christ by the hundreds, by the thousands sometimes. And you raised up churches right in the prisons. And then those people went out and they started churches in their own hometowns, and the churches were growing so much and God was working so powerfully. But that's not what happened to us. When we were arrested, we hardly knew who Jesus was. We didn't know how to pray. We didn't know how to read our Bibles when we were captured. We hadn't learned any of the songs of faith. We had nothing to bring into prison. And we just beg your forgiveness because we did not share our faith with even one person in prison. We hid what little faith we had. And yet when we came out, you made us leaders just because we had been to prison for Jesus. The truth is, we failed Jesus in prison. We failed you in prison. please forgive us. You must listen to this man. His teaching is true. You can only grow in jail what you take into jail with you. Let's go to Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Verse 25. And around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Now, Paul and Silas were in prison, obviously, here, and they were singing. This Christian interviewer or leader was interviewing someone in back in one of the eastern countries. His name was Tavian. And Tavian, like Dimitri, had been part of an illegal church, an underground church. In his country, the leaders of the country were, you know, they were cooperating with communist rule, but they did allow for a national church to operate. It was an Orthodox church in that country, and that one was allowed to operate. But Tavian and others with him were studying their Bibles, and they found that there were things that the Orthodox church was teaching and practicing that were not according to the Bible. And they wanted to follow the Bible all the way. And so they formed an underground group, and they called themselves the Army of God. And they began to follow the Scriptures. Well, the government leaders noticed this, and the Orthodox church leaders noticed this. And those church leaders helped the government leaders to identify and find and arrest the people who were in the Army of God. And they were arrested and imprisoned. In prison, the Soviets had come in and brought with them different methods of interrogation and torture. And these were put to use on these Christians who were arrested. One of the things they did was they added lots of salt to their food and took away almost all their water. Another thing was they tied them by their wrists and hung them in the air so their feet couldn't touch the ground and left them hanging there for long periods of time. They would take some prisoners and isolate them for long periods. Others they would take and a cell that was made for four men, they would cram 50 men into the cell. And then they used sleep deprivation, so that they kept them awake day and night, day after day. If they started to fall asleep, they'd be beaten. And not everyone was able to hold up under such situations. But he told all of this in a rather matter-of-fact way, all of the about the torture and all. But tears started to come as Tavian was telling about how those other church leaders had betrayed these believers and put them in prison. And tears really started to flow when he told about how while he was in prison, his wife had died. He was asked, well, how did you stay strong in the midst of all of this? He said, I wrote hymns of praise and worship. The Lord would provide me with the words and the melody, and I'd write them out. And he was asked, well, how many do you think you wrote? Around 600. 600. Now, while he was in prison and before, the only Christian hymns that people had available were the ancient old-time hymns or chants or things that were used in the Orthodox Church. But when he came out, he shared his hymns, and they began to be used all across the country by Christians who are now worshiping God each week. His singing in prison silenced his captors and his tormentors. Can you imagine that when we're all ushered into heaven, that Tavian will be greeted by an angel choir singing one of the hymns that he wrote in prison. Wouldn't that be something? I'd like to be there to hear that. Well, as we look at these passages of Scripture and these stories from today's world, we're talking about being ready for persecution. Is that a subject for us? We live in free America. We won't have to face that. Or will we? Revelation 13 predicts that we will. When? Well, we don't know exactly. But are there signs of the times going on? Should we be afraid? Well, the Christians in China were not afraid. It was a matter of fact. They would have to go to jail. Same thing in the Soviet Union. Same thing in other countries. Why were they not afraid? I'll leave you to think about that. Why were they not afraid? Let me just ask, does Jesus have your heart now? You love his word now. Is there a song in your heart now? Are you strong in the strength of God now? Let us pray. Lord Heavenly Father, you're a powerful God, a wonderful, marvelous, and such a wise God that you can handle anything. Persecution against your people is not something too hard for you to handle. It is not something too difficult for you to turn into a blessing. You're doing it in other parts of the world, especially China, even today, where underground churches are multiplying. We're thankful for that. We see the power of the Holy Spirit in that. And we wonder, when and how will the Spirit bring power here? Reach our hearts. Prepare us. We ask in Jesus' name. We turn to our closing hymn, number 618. Stand up for Jesus. Number 618. Let's sing it together. Stand up as we sing it together.
Stand up for Jesus, stand in. Our benediction is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.